All right, let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much for who you are, and God, we just pray, Lord, during this time, as we worship, as we lift up our voices to you, after we lift up the song to you, God, that you would invade our hearts, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you're in the room. We thank you, Jesus, that you, Lord, are just doing a new thing today, God. And we just ask, Father, that you would condition our hearts this morning, God, over these next few moments, Lord, to just receive what you have for us, God. We thank you for your presence. We thank you, Jesus, that you're in the room. We thank you, Lord, that you're healing, Lord, bodies, that you're healing minds, you're healing souls, God. And so we just ask, Father, as we worship you today, Jesus, as we lift up our voices to you, Jesus, that you would hear us, that you would receive us, God, you would encounter us, Lord. And we just thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship.
all your sin, all your sorrow and your sadness. There's a Savior and He calls, bring it all to the table. call for songs of thou is praise. Teach me some melody song and sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here's my heart.
Over the water, Spirit, come move over us. Come rest.
Spirit, and I believe it's I have this conviction that without Holy Spirit we're missing an integral part to our faith. And I also have this conviction that you can't get enough of Holy Spirit. And that even if it's Sunday after Sunday or day after day, coming into a place of his presence and asking God for more, that's okay. And, you know, I want to, in a moment here, I want to take or give you guys an invitation to come up to the front, to come up to the altar, and let's just sing out, Holy Spirit, rest on us. You know, we read in the Gospels where Jesus went into the wilderness and he was tempted. And, you know, if you read it, it says that he was led by the Holy Spirit, and he goes through the temptation. He goes through the enemy's schemes. He fights through that. I don't know if it was much of a fight, but then it also says that he comes out still full of the Holy Spirit. And I think there's something significant to be said that, yes, though Jesus was fully God, we also know that he was fully man. And I believe the fully man part needed full of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so if it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. If Jesus knew going into this wilderness season, 40 days with no food and possibly no drink, we don't get that. We don't know if he drank water, but nonetheless, going into this, knowing that his flesh was going to be weak, that he was going to need God to the fullest extent, and not just a little taste, not just a little, whatever, a little blessing, but actually I need Holy Spirit I need to be fully submerged in Holy Spirit, right? So we're going to go back into this. We're going to sing this out. The altar is open. Again, we're not, you know, staunch on, you can't get Jesus at your seat. You can, absolutely. But there is something so significant when you make an outward declaration to say, Jesus, I don't care about being uncomfortable. I don't care about anybody seeing me. I just want to go up front. I just want you to see me. If no one else sees me in here, that's okay. I want you to see me. And so the altars are open. Leanna Marie, I'm going to have you go to the side here. And I want you guys to come up to say, yes, God, rest on me. Rest on me. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what it sounds like. I don't care what it feels like. But I'm just after you today. Come on, let's sing this.
I'm here and I know you will fill me.
just put your hands out in front of you. Receive mode. Jesus, we thank you for your presence. We thank you that you're pouring out something fresh and anew on your children this morning. We thank you, Jesus, that we don't have to be satisfied with yesterday's manna. We don't have to be satisfied with yesterday's encounter, God. But every single day, Lord, you could do something new inside of us, God. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, that you're filling us up, Lord, fresh and anew today. We thank you, Jesus, for your power. We thank you, Jesus, for your presence. We thank you, Jesus, that you're in the room today, God. We thank you, Jesus, that you love to encounter your children. We thank you, Jesus, that Holy Spirit is here and alive. That Holy Spirit here is speaking to us. God, right now, I just ask that you continue to stir it up in the room today, God. Stir it up in our bodies today, God. Right now, I just ask, God, that you would begin speaking to your children. Speaking to your children. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just begin thanking him this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Lift your voices today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Holy Spirit. 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 Thank you. Spirit, you're all we want. God, I just pray for a marking on your people this morning, a marking on your children. Not regular, normal Christianity, not what we've defined as normal Christianity, but a Christianity that includes encountering you. A Christianity that includes bringing you out of this place. A Christianity that includes taking you into our workplaces, into our schools, into our families, into our homes, into the grocery store, into the bank. God, we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're always with us. You're always willing to be with us. And God, I just pray, Lord, for a courage and a boldness to rise up in this place today. God, that it would not be at the altar, would not be left at the altar of one life, God. But Lord, that we would take this out with us, Lord. That we would not need a song. We would not need somebody on guitar. We would not need pads or anything, God, to experience, Lord, who you are. But God, just like Jesus walking into the wilderness, God, with you, Lord, that we would walk into our own wilderness, God. Literally, the desert of Yakima, we would walk into the desert with you, God. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for your faithfulness. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for the refilling right now. Lord, for those who are feeling empty, for those who are feeling in a drought, for those who are feeling like they're barely getting through. We thank you right now for the overflowing you're doing right now in their bodies and in their spirit. We praise your name. We praise your name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, let's sing this one more time. Let's sing Calm Down. Jesus.
Calm down.
amen. The Holy Spirit is good, amen. Hey, you have some beautiful people around you. Give somebody a hug, get some coffee. We'll be back in a second. All right, if you guys would stand with me, we are going to do our declaration over the valley. And as we continue to pray and believe big things for our city, over our valley, God continues to do big things over our city and our valley. Amen? So let's say this in unison on the count of three. One, two, three. Thank you, Lord, for what you are doing in the Yakima Valley right now.
And today we declare that my city will be saved, that revival will sweep the streets of the Yakima Valley, that every business, big or small, will thrive, that the families in my city will have all of their needs met. I declare that every politician in our city and state would have the wisdom of heaven, that you would use me in doing all of these things. And I declare that your will be done in the Yakima Valley
as it is in heaven. Amen. Lord, we just thank you so much for just your continual blessing over this valley. God, we thank you, Jesus, that you have just something so special and unique, God, for our valley and for our city, God. And we just ask right now that we would be a beacon of hope, God. Lord, that every home represented here, Lord, every place we live, God, in the valley would be just represented, Lord, in your kingdom. And we thank you, Jesus, that you're continuing to just bless us in all these things. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. So we have a couple of announcements. Today is our church barbecue, Wixon Park. And so if you forgot what you signed up for, there is a list up here that you can come take a look at. And it's going to be super fun. So we're going to meet at 5 and to go about till 7. And it's not a hard start end time. So if you guys want to continue to hang out, that's great as well. And we're going to have food and probably some volleyball. And it's a great time just to hang out. And again, I'll continue to say that for these events, you know, when we do the men's breakfasts and stuff like that, and just community events, understand that, yes, it is a family event. Also, that it'd be great if you brought a friend or brought a family, brought a coworker. These are great opportunities for you to invite people that maybe don't have a church family or need to get connected. And it's a little bit less intimidating than coming into a church service with weird Christians. And so next. Community night. So this is something new. This has been on Pastor's heart for a while. And so we decided that we're going to start about once a month, do these community nights. And essentially what they are is it's going to be a midweek night, and we're going to come into this place and we're going to have a meal together, and then we're going to worship together. And so if you are feeling like kind of I don't know about you guys, but sometimes the week can be hard. Amen. The week can get tough. The week can feel a bit heavy. And it's nice to just have another time of worship with your church family. And so again, this is also another time that'd be great for if you have a coworker, if you have a family member that maybe they can't make it on Sundays. You say, hey, we have a Wednesday night deal that you can come to. And so, you know, this is new. This is kind of our trial period. We're still figuring it out what exactly it's going to look like. But for now, just know that we're going to come to this place. You don't have to bring anything. This isn't a potluck. This is you coming in. We're going to eat, and then we're going to worship together, and it's going to be great. Amen? And so mark your calendar, September 18th. And then thank you guys for giving. Thank you for continuing to pour into this house. It doesn't go unnoticed. Again, you can give online. You can give in the box here, in the box in the back. And that's all I have. Mike and Gabe.
A little too close there. Jesse, like, alarm for a moment.
We got two of you up there now.
We got two today,
yep. Yeah. It's been a while.
I know. We're back by popular demand. I'm popularly demanding Gay to come and be part of this message.
I'm good. I'm going to stand for a minute.
Oh, you're going to stand for a minute. Okay. Well, praise the Lord. Good to see everyone. Everyone had a good week? Few, huh?
Yeah.
School's starting up for a lot of you. That's kind of a bummer a little bit for some because they enjoy the summer off and doing fun stuff, but maybe somebody's really ready to go back to school. I'm glad I don't have to go back to school anymore. How about all you graduates? Are you glad you don't have to go back to school anymore? You have to go to work, though. Take your pick. I think school was pretty easy. We just didn't know how to relate to it when we were at that age, did we? We always thought it's like, oh, this is horrible. Then you start to become an adult. And you have to get up at 6 a.m., 4 a.m. to go to work. It's like, oh, school wasn't so bad. So today, the title of the message is He is Reaching Out His Hand. He is reaching out his hand. And that nail-scarred hand is reaching out to each and every one of us. That's what I want to communicate today, because there is sometimes a mindset that we develop that that we're distant from God, and that He's distant from us, and that sometimes we even think, you know, that He's upset with us. And I'm here to tell you that God is not pointing His finger at you. You know. He's reaching out His hand. And what does this mean? This means that he's not judging you. He's not sitting there going, well, you've done this, you've done that, and just leaving it at that. Sometimes the Holy Spirit points out things in our lives. Sometimes conviction comes. Sometimes we're in areas that we shouldn't be, and we're doing things that we shouldn't be doing. And the Holy Spirit will come and challenge us. But at the same time, Holy Spirit's saying, come on. I've created you to be more than this. I've created you to rise above all of this behavior that is pulling you down. And He reaches out His hand to us. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so we're going to start with John 3:16. Oh my goodness, we could probably all quote it. Do you want to go and read it, babe?
New King James Version. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God.
I love this. First, you know, we have this famous scripture that, you know, is on all the different, you know, events. You see John 3:16, and you see that great message that God loved the world so much that He gave His Son. But then 17 is just as important. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. So when Jesus came, He did not come to condemn the world. And I believe that that's still His ministry. He's not condemning the world. There will be a time when everybody will be judged. There will be a time when there will be a finality to all of this age that we're in. And at that moment, it says that there is judgment that's going to take place. But right now, Jesus is in a state of saving us. And we're continually being saved.
Right.
And so what means it to be condemned? It means to be basically judged for being to be punished. That's what that word is saying. Jesus didn't come at this time, at that time, and at right now, to come to judge and punish us. He's come to redeem us. He's come to buy us back from the work and the loss that we've suffered from the enemy. Amen? So keep in mind that you are not being condemned by Christ. You may be convicted by the Holy Spirit, but not condemned. Now in Isaiah 41:10-13, it says,
do not be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be frightened, for I am your God. I strengthen you. Yes, I help you. Yes, I uphold you with my saving right hand. For I am the Lord your God, the one who takes hold of your right hand, who says to you, don't be afraid. I am helping you.
I uphold you with my saving right hand. In the Old Testament, there's a saying that you see, especially like when the Israelites go through the wilderness and God delivers them multiple times, like when they go through the Red Sea, or when they fight an enemy and God brings the victory for them. They fight, but God brings the victory. And there's a saying that says, his strong right arm. In other words, he's fighting for them. He's working for them. But that same right arm, that same right hand is reaching out. And, you know, sometimes we get the idea that that God is all the time, you know, just like holding our hand and walking with us. But this is a saying that's saying, I'm reaching out my hand and you're taking your right hand and putting it in mine. And if you look at that posture, like, Caden, I'm doing this. What is it? This is God extending himself. It's not like we're walking beside each other. This is God extending himself to us. And that's what he's communicating in this scripture. And he's the one who takes our hand. He's the one who holds our hand. He's the one who lifts us up. A lot of times we remain in the pit. We remain in the bad states of life because we're not letting him take our hand. And, you know, we've seen it many times. When a kid is wanting their parents, what do? They raise up their hands. Sometimes it's both hands. Sometimes just one hand. Help me. You know, especially if they've fallen or hurt themselves. You know, help them up. That's what God is doing for us. He's not pointing his finger at us. He's extending his hand. So let's see this in action in the New Testament.
John 8:3-11. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing him that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.
This is a very poignant story because it's the religious leaders that are trying to trap Jesus. That's what this whole incident was about. It wasn't necessarily that they were using this woman. They were basically seeing if they could get Jesus to say something that they could use later on to accuse him of and to cause their, you know, their religious law to judge him so that he would have to, you know, either be convicted or he eventually gets to the cross, but they wanted him to trap him. And so they're bringing this woman caught in the act of adultery, sitting her right before him and saying, what are we supposed to do with her? And basically they were saying, the law says we have to do this. When a woman is caught in adultery, you read the law, it says that she's to be stoned. And that's what they wanted him to say. But he, with the wisdom of God, at first, I love this part where it says, the very end of this, as though he did not hear, he's writing on the ground. Just like he's not even paying attention to them. And she's standing there, she's like wondering what's going to happen to her, thinking that her life's probably going to be ending. That's what she's thinking at this moment because she knows the law. She knows what they're accusing her of and what she's been caught in. And all these witnesses are saying the same thing. She's guilty as far as they're concerned. And so judgment is coming as far as they are concerned. But Jesus just continues to write on the ground. And then he raises himself up. And then he says that this is the ultimate heart of God. He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. In other words, if you have no sin, if you're completely good, if there's nothing in your life that you've ever done that you think that you have been perfect, then you throw a stone. And the very oldest to the youngest lays down their stones. And so what does he do? He says that what is to happen in this state is that judge not lest you be judged. That's what he's communicating to them. If you judge, you're going to be judged. And they know it, and they all throw down their stones. And what eventually happens is it's just her and him. And she's probably wondering, okay, now what is he going to say? You know, he says, who's left to condemn you? Who's judging you? Who's judging you and saying you must be punished right now? And you know what they say? What she says? She says, no one, Lord. No one's left. And Jesus says, well, then neither will I condemn you. I won't judge you for punishment right now. But then he reminds her, go and sin no more. He's basically saying, I'm not here to judge you, but there's a better life for you. Don't do it anymore. Don't sin anymore. Some people just say that Jesus just told her, no, I don't condemn you, and they leave it at that. But he's telling her the way to not get into this kind of circumstance anymore. You know, as Christians, we have a liberty. You know, we have freedom. We're not sitting there following, hopefully, a bunch of rules and regulations that makes us holy or that makes us righteous. So the Bible, Paul says, you guys have liberty. You can do whatever you want. But the thing is, when we do whatever we want, sometimes there's consequences. Sometimes we get ourselves involved in things that are going to cause loss or are going to cause hurt for others. And so we need to make sure that part of our lifestyle is that we don't sin. And the beauty of it is that Jesus didn't just die so that we'd be saved. He died so that we could overcome sin, that sin is dead in us. Amen? Amen. You have anything?
He actually replaces the very thing that she... He actually replaces the very thing that she was bringing into her life to give herself some fulfillment. Like a lot of times we allow sin into our lives so that we can fill something that we feel that we are lacking. And Jesus says, I want to be that for you. You don't need that anymore because you now have me. And he is all we need.
Amen.
And she recognizes that after all of those men walk away. Is like, wait, and he says, go and sin no more. Now that you have me, you don't have to do that anymore. I'm the fulfillment that you're looking for.
I know that this is, you know, this is kind of like subjective thought, and it's what some people have said, but there's later on in another gospel, not this particular gospel, where there's a woman that comes and she is crying and she's wiping his feet with her tears and she's washing his feet with her tears. And a lot of people believe that this could have been this woman, because the host of that home says, Jesus probably, he's doing this. He's got to be a prophet. Maybe he's not a prophet, not realizing who this woman is. So obviously her attire or her reputation preceded her. And he's basically at this point receiving her love for the forgiveness, because he tells, I think it was Simon, he says, Simon, she's been forgiven much, she's loving much. And so I can't say that for sure, but most people say, based on the timing, that that's who that woman could be, the one who is not condemned. Mm-hmm. All right, so speaking of condemnation and condemning, Romans 8:1.
There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
That's good for now. So there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So the key is being in Christ Jesus, being in Christ. You know, there's times that we can do things in our lives or even have mindsets that we're not remaining in Christ. We're doing things on our own. We're basically trying to do things on our own strength, or we're in sin, we're in rebellion. And at that point, we're not in Christ. And so what comes to us is condemnation. That's where we feel the sense of guilt. We feel the sense of shame because of that condemnation. And why is it coming? It's because of our behavior, what we're doing. Now, a lot of translations do not have this second part, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. But if you read the next 6-7 verses, that's exactly what it's saying. It's saying if we keep our minds on the things of the flesh, we're going to fulfill the things of the flesh. If we keep our mind on the things of the Spirit, we're going to fulfill the things of the Spirit. And so if we don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, we're not going to have condemnation. We're not going to feel guilt. We're not going to feel shame. And the New Living Translation says it this way.
So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus.
Belonging to Christ Jesus. So you would say, well, that sounds just like any Christian, but the problem is to belong to Christ, we have to remain in Christ. We have to keep our heart remain in Christ. We have to keep our sights and our focus on Christ, not let our life just go down any old path. You know, that's what it says when we're straying off, you know, backsliding or straying off, going into our own ways. At that point, it's not like he's not our Savior, but it's not like we're letting him be the one that we belong to. We end up belonging back to the things of the world. Everything. And then the final one, the message really is very poignant.
With the arrival of Jesus, the Messiah, that fateful dilemma is resolved. Those who enter into Christ being here for us no longer have to live under a continuous, low-lying black cloud.
Wow. Doesn't that ever describe it? A continuous, low-lying black cloud. And keep in mind, it's those who enter into Christ being here for us. So in other words, those of us who are saying, Jesus, you're here for me. You died for me. You have taken my place on the cross so that I don't have to be carrying this heavy burden anymore. I've cast my cares on you. And now, because of that, I don't have to live under a black cloud. I can live in his presence. And in his presence is a fullness of joy. Amen?
When I was first saved, because I was saved when I was like 7 years old. So it feels like forever. And it probably is to some of you.
Don't say how many years that is.
No, I don't need you to go there. But I remember hearing condemnation comes from the enemy, conviction comes from God. And the way that I remember that is actually alphabetically. Does anybody play word games with themselves? Like, condemnation comes before conviction in the alphabet. And so
just
condemnation comes, huh?
Just barely.
Barely.
You have to get down to the fourth letter.
You do, but that's okay. But condemnation comes from the enemy. He wants us to be condemned. He wants us to stay in that state. And we don't have to when we have Jesus. That state really is abolished when we ask him into our hearts and we have relationship with him. Now, conviction is a different thing. Conviction is something that happens in the supernatural. It's a spiritual thing.
That's good.
Condemnation is physical. We don't live a physical life when we're in the spirit. We live a spiritual life, a supernatural life. So remembering that, alphabetically speaking, as a little girl, you know, that's where my mind was. But that makes it easy for me in times of hard things is to remember that if I'm feeling condemned, that's coming straight from the enemy. And he wants to get me to go down that rabbit hole. And we just need to remember, go on further down in the alphabet. You know, don't stay there. So.
Amen. So I want to give you a story of an individual. A lot of people will know what he's accomplished, but not everybody understands his story. So this is a story about John Newton.
John Newton was born in 1725 and grew up in a seafaring family. His early life was marked by rebellion and immorality. He became involved in the transatlantic slave trade, working on slave ships, later becoming a captain of his own slave vessel. Newton was known for his cruelty, debauchery, and blatant disregard for God. However, during a violent storm at sea in 1748, Newton experienced a profound spiritual awakening. Fearing for his life, he called out to God for mercy and God he had previously rejected. This moment was the beginning of his conversion to Christianity. Newton later described that stormy night as the turning point where God reached out to him, not to condemn him for his sinful life, but to offer him grace and redemption. Over time, Newton left the slave trade and became an
Anglican.
Anglican clergyman. Yeah. He devoted his life to serving God and eventually became a passionate advocate against slavery. He was instrumental in influencing the British abolitionist movement, particularly through his mentorship of William Wilberforce, a key figure in the fight to end the slave trade in the British Empire. In his later years, Newton penned the hymn Amazing Grace, which reflects his deep sense of unworthiness and the overwhelming grace of God that saved him from a life of sin. The lyrics of the hymn, particularly, I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see, capture the essence of God reaching out in mercy rather than condemning him for his past.
This is an individual that was definitely not living for God and was hurting mankind, doing things to others, and not caring about it. And in some cases, enjoying it. And what ended up happening is God got his heart. And through that process of salvation, he came to a place of trying to undo everything that he was a part of. He tried to bring restoration I can't think of the other word that I'm thinking of, but it's another R word. Anyway, has to do with trying to repair the damage that you have done. Mm-hmm. And so there's this idea in this that God, when he came to him, he didn't, point his finger at him. He didn't say, you've done this, you've done that, and now you're just going into judgment. He came and he reached out his hand to him and said, John, there's more for you than this life. I've got something that is a new life. And if you'll receive my hand, if you receive my grace, if you receive my salvation, you can be more than that. I have a plan for you. And so because of this man's life, we have one of the most amazing songs that is sung, in places where other Christian songs can't go. I've heard stories in bars where people have gone up and they said, will you sing a song for us? And they're a well-known person. They go up and they sing Amazing Grace. And people, everybody, a lot of times in the bar, they start crying because they realize the grace of God. And John Newton realized the grace of God. And what we need to realize is the grace of God, that he is there for us, that we don't have to carry condemnation, that we don't have to sit there and remember every single bad thing that we do. We can bring them before God, confess our sins, and he'll be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen?
This sounds like Saul, Paul. I mean,
very similar
way that Saul was converted.
Persecuting
and then,
the church,
right,
putting people in prison. Yep.
Right.
And then eventually he had his Damascus Road experience,
right,
where he literally got knocked off his donkey and God got his heart. Amen. All right. 1 John 3:19-21.
Our actions will not show that we belong. Actions will show that we belong to the truth. So we will be confident when we stand before God. Even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings and he knows everything. Dear friends, if we don't feel guilty, we can come to God with bold confidence.
The New King James translation says this: if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. And so what is this telling me? This is telling me that when we are feeling that condemnation, when our heart usually it's because we've been fed the lie of the enemy or, his whispering in our ear, God doesn't want you now. You're no good. You might as well just go and, whatever you're going to do,
eat dirt.
Yeah. Or participate in whatever sin he wants you to participate in. Why? Because he wants to steal, wants to kill, and he wants to destroy your life. There's no good in him. He does. His plans don't end up, eventually good. They may be fun for a season. They may be enjoyable. It may look like things are going great in your life. But if you're in the enemy's ways, eventually he's going to steal, kill, and destroy. That is his objective. And so when we have guilt feelings, we have to realize that God is greater than those feelings. That's powerful when you think about it. I mean, you're feeling guilt, you're feeling shame, you're feeling, and the word is telling you, but God's greater than that. What he's accomplished on the cross is greater than your feelings. Right. And so what is that telling me? Don't settle for my feelings. Yeah. Don't let that be the end story. Don't let your feelings be what dictates how you're going to move forward. Let the truth of his word. And as the truth of his word says, Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. He came that it might be saved. And so he didn't just save you for one day. He didn't save you so that you can one day go to heaven. He didn't just save you on that one day. It's a salvation process. And I know you guys have heard this before, but it's the truth. Jesus didn't save you for the best day of your life. He saved you for the worst day of your life. Whether it's in your past, it's in your present, or it's in your future, Jesus saved you for the worst day of your life, for the worst behavior that you're ever going to have. And, you know, because some of us can lose our way and we end up doing things that it seems like, oh, you know, we can't be saved again. You know, it's like the Bible says you like crucified the Lord of glory all over again and there's no hope. Well, that's not what Jesus says. He says, I came for your worst day. And if your heart is being drawn to a place of repentance, then he's there to save you for that day. And so no matter what your feelings feel, God's greater than your feelings.
And this is a hard topic a lot of times for women, because women are very emotional, feely people. That's how God made us. And so this will be something that I think that every woman will struggle with at one point or another, if not often, because that's how God made you. However, I will say, even though God made you that way, you don't have to live in that way.
Come on.
You can actually rise above that. And so even though it's easier to be a man, it doesn't mean that you can't be victorious in learning that you can be a spiritual person over being a natural person, a feeling woman. And so I appreciate you women. I honor you. I know that it can be really hard to be a girl. It is very hard to be a girl. However, Jesus came for the hardest of your life. And just like he said, he didn't come for your best day, but he came for your worst. He saves us at our worst, right? Amen.
Amen. And he's not pointing his finger at you. He's right. Stretching out his hand.
Right.
So keep that in mind. If you're ever feeling, remember it's feelings, you're feeling something that doesn't align with what you know the word is, don't go with your feelings. Remember that God is greater than your feelings. All right, 2 Corinthians 11:3.
But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ.
What a statement. Paul was concerned with the Corinthians at this point, and because there were people that were coming in and wanting them to add things to their Christianity to make sure that they were saved instead of just simply Jesus. And so he's communicating to them, I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve. And some people say, well, he deceived her so that she would eat of the fruit. Yeah, but how did he do it? He got her to question God. He got her to say, did God really say this? Did God really mean this? Does God really love me? Does God really have feelings for me that he wants the very best for my life? He started getting those kind of questions in her. And because of that, she started looking at the fruit. She turned away from the garden and she started looking at the potential temptation. She turned her eyes off of all that God had given her, and she looked at something that, for whatever reason, she thought God was keeping from her so that she wouldn't be able to really become like God wanted her to be. Right. Or God didn't want her to be like that. He wanted to keep her down. The enemy was making you feel like God didn't want the very best for her. And that's what he's saying to him. So your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Simplicity. To me, that says that the gospel of Christ should be simple. It shouldn't be complicated. We should not have a bunch of hoops that people have to jump through or a bunch of rules and regulations that they need to keep. You know, it said back in, just jumping back here real quickly, it says this. It says that He who believes in him is not condemned. So, wow, that's pretty basic. That's pretty simple. He who believes in him, not adding like, he who believes in him and follows all of these other rules is not condemned. That's not what it says. He who believes in him. In other words, he who trusts that what he did for them on the cross, what he did for you on the cross is enough. That nothing else needs to be added. All we need to do is trust in that work. And that work can become a finished work if we yield and surrender to it in our lives. So let's make sure that we're not like Eve and that our minds become corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. What is that? That's Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. He was buried in that burying. It represents our old man dying. And then he was resurrected. And then when he was resurrected, that represents us being resurrected into new life. Not just when we die, but right now. We are new creations, as 2 Corinthians 5 says. Amen?
Amen. The opposite of simplicity is
complex.
Complex. And just, you know, when you get to that point in your life, you do have to have the awareness in you to say, wait a minute, stop. Where's the simplicity in this? Jesus, remind me that it doesn't have to be this hard. And it doesn't have to be that hard. It is very simple. The person and the job to kill, steal, and destroy is the enemy's. And he will kill. Maybe not physically, but he will kill your hopes, your dreams, your aspirations to be in God. He will kill your, brain freeze stopped. he will steal the mission that God has for your life.
Oh, yeah.
If he can. And the call of God is without repentance. God doesn't say, oh, wait, because you're, questioning this, or because you're not living in this, I'm going to rip that from you. I'm going to rip that calling from you. No, he comes at it another way. He always has your calling before you, and he's always got your best interests at heart. And sometimes we forget that. So if it gets to the point where it's complex, where it's complicated, you have to stop and say, wait, God, this feels so complicated, and you said it was easy. You said it was simple. So you need to bring me back, spiritually speaking, to the place where I understand what this is all about. And you guys, I've gotten to the point where I asked the Lord, God, what is this about? What do you want me to learn from this? What do you want me to see in this? And teach me, show me what it is. And he will. He is so good. Like, he's not going to say, no, figure it out yourself. He's not like that. No, he wants you to figure this out. He has the answer. He just needs you to ask for it.
Amen. That's good. Yeah, so make sure that we're not letting the enemy corrupt us from the simplicity that is in Christ. And then finally, and this goes along right with what Gay was communicating, what then shall we say to these things? And if you want to go back and read verses, 8:1 through 30, you can read. But what he ends up saying, if God is for us, who can be against us? And I'm not here to say that, we're asking the question if God is for us or not. We know that God is for us. We've read that God is for us. And who can be against us? No one, nothing. But if we let the enemy lie to us and get us out of the simplicity of the gospel, where we start adding things or we start questioning God and we start going and doing our own thing again, well, then things can be against our lives. When we're out of that safety, that covering, and we're yielding to his arena again, you know what? He can still kill and destroy, even though God doesn't want that. God does not want us to lose any part of the salvation that he's given us. Mm-hmm. Any parent here, if you've ever given anything to your kids, even when they're acting up, if you've given it to them in love, you're not sitting there and you might withhold it for them for a little bit, but they still can get it back because we love them. We want them to have the good things in life. If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He's going to give us everything we need. It says that he's given us already all things that pertain to this life and godliness. We don't lack any good thing from God. But sometimes we get into mindsets and we're thinking, for whatever reason, that God is pointing his finger at us. We're starting to think that that we've done something that we can't be in his good graces anymore. And that's a lie from the pit of hell. That is a lie from the enemy. Because he is reaching out his hand. He is extending his hand so that we can take his hand and be lifted up into him, into his presence, into restoration and healing, into wholeness, into his love. We were singing a song, and we sing it here sometimes, but it says, I will build my life on his love. It is a firm foundation. That's what it really is all about, receiving his love completely in our lives, realizing that his love isn't conditional. It's totally unconditional. He loves us because he is love. And if we can receive his love, even in our worst state, he can help draw us out of whatever mess we're in. Amen? Amen. Amen. Oh, you have something.
So I have a story I'd like to read real
quick. Another story. Cool. Mm-hmm.
And the scripture that I want to put foremost in our minds is that God uses all things for his good, you know, good things and bad things. I like to say good and not so good. And so if you just kind of listen to this, it says, my wife and I lost our baby when she was 4 months pregnant. We went for a scan at the hospital and it showed there was no heartbeat. We called the baby Angel, and he was cremated a week later. I went through a multitude of emotions, but in all of them was hate. I had nobody to blame, so I blamed God. How could he let our little baby die? So I grieved with my wife and never prayed. My belief in him had gone. As far as I was concerned, there was no God. A few weeks later, I was alone in our house and began to think about what I had said to God in anger. I won't repeat it here. What was said was between us, but slowly I began to regret. I went upstairs, knelt, and prayed. Something told me to read the Bible, which was an old Gideon Bible that had sat unopened in the cupboard for years. I opened the Bible at random, not knowing what to read. Ask for forgiveness was the first line that I read. Somehow I realized that all of these years I had sinned. I felt full remorse. I burst into tears and told God that I was sorry, that I didn't want to be filled with anger. I asked him to be with me and help me. At that moment, I felt a hand on my back. I was startled. I jumped and turned to see who was there. I never saw or heard anything, but I felt as clearly as I feel the keyboard that I'm typing on. The hand of God had reached out to me and touched me. I opened the Bible twice more and was given two further instructions. Follow me and rejoice in me. I didn't know how to follow God, but I'm reading the Bible for the first time and I'm learning. It's not going to be easy, but from now on, I'm going to try and walk the narrow path. I'm 34 now, but would like to finish by telling you about a poster I saw when I was 15. Now at 15, posters are important in a boy's room. Posters of cars and motorbikes filled my walls. I was in a shop one day looking through the posters when I saw one of a beach with footprints in the sand. At the top of it said, Lord, you have walked with me all these years. Why in my hour of need did you leave me? I only see one set of footprints. Below it said, my child, I never left you. That was when I carried you. Y'all, when he says in here that I didn't know how to follow God and that he said that he knew that it wasn't going to be easy is not simplicity. It's not that. Simplicity is what's set before you to attain. But easy means that you have to make life choices that aren't going to be popular, maybe to the way you feel or the way someone else feels. So remembering that, he had walked in sin for years. He felt the hand of God on his back. I mean, how personal is that? And he's just that personal with each one of us. He reaches out his hand to each one of us, and his hand is big enough to touch each one of us, even if it's at the same time. So remembering that as you youth start another year, as you adults go back to work in the morning, as some of us are struggling, having a really hard time right now, God's hand, his arm is not too short.
Amen.
That it can't reach us. Amen?
Amen. Lord, we just ask right now, Lord, that you would allow our hearts, God, to receive, Lord, your hand in our lives. And we just reject any lies, Lord, that says you're pointing your finger at us. Lord, we believe that you are for us and you are not against us. We believe, Lord, that you did not come into the world and into our lives to condemn us, Lord, that you came into our lives, Lord, to save us wholly and completely. In Jesus' name. Amazing grace. doesn't point his finger at us, but reaches out his hand. Next time you're in a difficult spot, you're feeling overwhelmed, you're feeling separated from God, remember that those feelings are lying to you and that God is greater than any feeling you have. Amen. God bless you. Love you. Hope to see everyone tonight at 5 o'clock at Wixon Park. That's just behind the convention center. It's of Selah is a big park. So God bless you all. Have a great day. Love you.